Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 9. Again, we had a great week of revival meetings, and if you missed any of it, if you go to YouTube, you can get every one of the messages, and I would encourage you to do that. I think everybody needs to hear the messages that we've heard last week, and you can go to YouTube and pull them up. He preached out of the same chapter every night, Genesis chapter number 49. And he dealt with the sons of Jacob, and then, of course, he related. And I'm telling you, it was like a Bible lesson. It was evangelistic preaching. It was everything all wrapped up in one. And truly, I went away from here at the end of the week blessed, as I know many of you did. And I'm grateful for God's lesson, the blessings to us. I want you today, if you have your Bibles, look with me in Luke chapter number 9. I want to speak to you on the subject of obstacles to obedience. I believe one of the most important things in our life is to be obedient, obey the Lord. Whatever He calls us to do, whatever He tells us to do, is to obey Him. However, there's obstacles that sometimes get in the way and hinder us from being what we need to be in serving the Lord and being faithful to Him. As the Lord accomplished His earthly ministry, we found Him going about, and oftentimes He would invite people or encourage people. He would say, "Follow me." Now, He was not talking about follow me to the store or follow me to the next town or follow me to the river. He was saying, follow me literally, permanently, for the rest of your life. Follow me, be a disciple of mine, and follow me. Many times throughout His ministry, we saw many of the disciples that heard His word. They obeyed and they followed Him, many of them by which we know, and what a blessing. And they were true disciples. But there were others that rejected Him. And the reason they rejected Him, because it seemed as if the demands that He placed on them was greater than they wanted to deal with, or literally did not want to deal with, in order that they would see that. So when people called people such as Matthew, Philip, and Peter, as well as those who became His disciples, Jesus used the same word for all of them. It was, follow me. Follow me. And if you think about that word, I'm not preaching on that this morning, but the word means to accompany, to be a disciple. To be a disciple means to accompany at all times and to follow Him in every way. Jesus always used that word in a command that He made when He asked people to follow Him. And Jesus is not seeking temporary followers. He's not seeking people that will follow Him for a little while and then not for a while, or maybe on and off. He's looking for people that will follow Him, committed to Him in every area of their life. The contemporary evangelistic methodology today that we find, and again, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I think that we've got to the point anymore to where we try to gear our services to get people to feel emotional or fear or something that will bring them to making a decision, praying a prayer, and following the Lord in believer's baptism. Now again, I believe salvation is simple. I believe the Bible said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. However, I do not believe that we're saved by any works that we do. So none of our works is going to get us to heaven. But when we got saved, I believe the Lord was asking us the question, if we were willing to follow Him, to be His disciple, and to be faithful to Him in every area of our life. You will not find in the Bible, and I've looked, but you'll not find Jesus anywhere trying to get somebody to make a decision emotionally, or in a moment of crisis, or a time that, you know, He was trying to get them to move on the impulse to do it. But yet we see today that oftentimes we're, and again, preaching is what saves people, preaching of the Word of God. However, today we're not dependent on sad stories to make us feel guilt about what we've done. We're preaching the Word of God to make us feel a commitment or a desire to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him throughout all eternity. When the Lord invited a person to receive Christ, now this is interesting, but we do not find anywhere where when He receives them that He made that appeal to them. When they were following Him in salvation, the apostles were following Him in salvation. It was not because they felt like they needed to. It became a way of life for them. Martin Luther said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, He called for an entire life of believers to be one of penitence. In keeping this principle, and again, I'm just going to show you what the Word said today, but in keeping this principle, Jesus made it literally extremely difficult for the people that were followers of Him if they were not willing to be sold out and given to Him. As He talked to potential disciples, he would find out that many of them, they may start with him for a while, but according to John chapter 6 and verse number 66, he said many of those false disciples went back and walked no more with him. I don't believe they were disciples to start with. I believe they did because they maybe saw a better life or thought it would be much better. But when we find it came to the very point of pressure, they went back and followed him no more. In our text today, in Luke chapter number 9, we find Jesus confronting three individuals and encouraging them to follow him. He was looking for three disciples that were willing to follow him and be obedient to him in his life. Now, the crowd that was accompanying him ranged from a spectrum of genuine disciples that really wanted to believe and follow Christ, as well as those that were following him because of what they could gain by following him and what they might get along the way. In other words, there were some that were following him to the extreme. They wanted to kill him. They had no desire to be his disciple. And then in the middle, there was the rest of those that were noncommittal in their interest toward him. But in these three verses, or in these verses that I'm going to show you today, Jesus, he approached these people and expressed to them, wanted to express to them their commitment to follow Jesus. And when they did, they did not do it to seek forgiveness and salvation. These guys were seeking self-fulfillment and seeking what they desired in their life. Can I just stop right here and say this morning? Being a child of God is a wonderful life. But could I go a step further today and tell you that being a child of God is not an easy life? Can I tell you it's not always a bed of roses? Everything don't work out perfectly. And if you signed up so that you could enjoy God's blessings without a willingness to do what God called us to do, don't expect those blessings to come if we're not being obedient to Him. So we find here what Jesus demanded of these men were, first of all, self-denial. Self-denial. Self has to die. Paul said, I die daily. He demanded self-sacrifice. I tell you today, I appreciate the meetings this week, and I appreciate those who are faithful to come every night of the meeting. I know it's difficult, and I know we have to put an effort to be here and to do what God wants us to do. But I appreciate you doing that. But you see, the Christian life sometimes calls for sacrifice and forgetting self and putting Him first. Then we find it called for submission to authority. Friend, I want you to know today the great authority today that we need to submit to is the Lord Jesus Christ and to Him only. And so today, I want to just share with you, I'm just showing you and telling you what the Bible said about these three individuals that the Lord came, and as He came to them, He encouraged them to follow Him. Look with me in verse 57 and 58, and we'll see our first man that He encounters. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, I want you to know that's a wonderful thing to hear people say, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. But Jesus said something strange to this man in verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, the privilege we have to preach it. And I do pray today that you would bless it, use it for your honor and glory. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. What I think happened, Jesus is walking down a road somewhere probably near Capernaum. And as he walks down the road, it doesn't appear that he approached this man in any way. It just seems the man spoke up, a certain man spoke up, and he said, Lord, I'll follow thee. Now, he knew he was seeking people to follow him. He said, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The interesting thing about this, in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, and verse number 19, and I'll not turn there, but Matthew said this man was a scribe. Now, that's of great interest because, you see, scribes were esteemed experts in the Mosaic and the rabbinical law. They knew it all, and at least they thought they knew it all, and when they interpreted the authority for the common people. So scribes were they were qualified, and they were authorized by Jewish religious leaders to teach the people. However, what's interesting about this passage is they were hostile to Jesus. They were hostile to Jesus and what he was doing. Because their hostility was so common, it is surprising to see a scribe approaching Jesus and saying this statement. He said, basically, he said, "Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, having witnessed this, we wonder what took place. We find, first of all, the obstacle of pleasure that we see that takes place, and what happens to this man, and what it is about him that helps him not to be sincere. We find he was attracted to Jesus, and I believe the reason he was attracted to Jesus is because he saw that he was popular. He saw he had great influence upon those around about him. And I don't know about you, but I tell you, when I hear a man of God preaching the Word of God like Brother Brian McBride did last week, what a blessing it is. But I like to attach myself to men like that. Now, not become a follower of Brian McBride, but I like to be around people like that because they can help me and they encourage me. Well, no doubt he saw something different about this, and so he cries out to him, and he tells him that he's willing to follow him whithersoever he goeth. He calls him Lord. He said, "Lord, I'll follow you." The word Lord there means master, teacher, and he's offering himself literally to become a pupil of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. Now, this man seemed to be the prize convert. Have you ever had somebody come into the church? And we have through the years. We've had people that we prayed for and they were lost. And many people have said about them, "Oh, they'll never get saved." But one day they get gloriously saved by the grace of God. And boy, when that happens, we look at ourselves and we say, "Boy, this is a blessing. This is a prize convert." Now, not to say that everybody's conversion is not a prize and a wonderful thing in Christ. But here's a man that is a scribe. He knows the law, the rabbinical law and all the things, and here he is saying, "I'll follow thee." This respected scholar would appear to be a welcome addition. Who would not like to have a convert? We always give our testimonies, don't we, about how we got saved and where we were and what we did and how God reached down and touched us and brought us out. And so it seems that Jesus would be excited. Here's a man that said, "Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." But you see, Jesus could see what was in the man. He knew what was in his heart. In fact, he could see the outer veneer of the enthusiasm of his heart. And Jesus shattered this man's ambition with verse number 58. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, the statement must have been puzzling to the scribe. If I'm going to follow you, I'm looking for good things. I'm looking for the blessings of life. I'm looking for an easy road. I'm looking for things that will be of comfort to me. But you say foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You're saying, Master, Lord, Teacher, the one I want to follow, that you have nowhere to lay your head? And yes, he was saying that in that day, the foxes were very common in Israel. They had holes to sleep in. There was plenty of nests for the birds to nest in. But he said, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, has nowhere to lay his head. Friend, I'm going to tell you what. She sang that song a while ago, "God's Been Good." Well, I tell you what, God's been so good to us. It's a little hard for us to comprehend that verse, isn't it? Why, here we are today, we're living probably in the most affluent society that we've ever lived in, most of us anyway. And we see things that we've never seen before, and we're enjoying all the benefits. But yet Jesus raised the question to him because he knew that self-denial was a barrier for this man. This man, he said he would follow him, but he was not willing to overcome the matter of self-denial in his life to follow Jesus, and he knew that. He lacked the desperation of the judgment to come. He did not qualify, as Matthew says in Matthew 5:3, for those who are poor in spirit, or those in Matthew 5:6, that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You would think a man that said, "I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest," you would think he would have a desire, his spirit would have a desire, and he'd have a hunger to hear the word of God. But yet Jesus knew this man, and yet we find here this man became puzzled, and strangely enough, he did not know how to answer. And yet Jesus literally answered for him and put up a barrier. You know, sometimes when we, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'll tell you, sometimes we go out witnessing, and I'll tell you, we need to be careful. You know, emotionally, we can tell a story or read a poem, or we can cry or weep, and I believe that all that comes many times. But friend, I don't believe Jesus is looking for us to go out and to get people just to pray a prayer. And then all of a sudden, all you do is pray your prayer, and then you're qualified for heaven. When the Lord comes back, we're all going home to be with Him. And you said, but the Bible said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it does. But friend, according to the way I see Jesus calling disciples, He called for more than that. He was looking for some significance in a way that would be pleasing. You see, Jesus knew what it was like to be denied lodging. In earlier in that, those verses, 51 through 53, we find Jesus had cast out the demons of Gadara. And yet, he had terrorized the region. But listen to what it said in Luke 8, 37. And the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear and went into a ship and returned back again. They wanted him to depart. They did not even want him to stay. And yet the people of his hometown of Nazareth, the Bible said in Luke 4, 29, they rose up. And they thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. You see, Capernaum, where Jesus settled after leaving Nazareth, they also rejected the Messiah. And friend, today, I want you to know that there's still many people that are rejecting the Messiah. The whole nation of Israel rejected him. They said, crucify him, crucify him. And truly, he was crucified. You know, you would think the Lord's followers could have expected no better. When he sent the 12 out to preach the gospel, he warned them, what? Of hostility and opposition that would come to them. We sometimes seem taken back when something happens in our life. We don't understand why tragedies occur, or why we have to go through sorrow, and why we have to deal with pain. But yet it should be no surprise to us that Jesus said if we preach the gospel and we follow Christ that we'll find hostility and opposition. In Matthew chapter 10, verse number 16, he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up into the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in the same hour that you shall speak. For it is not that you speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up to the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Again, understanding, we find here in this passage of Scripture that the Christian life is not an easy life. But yet we find that if we decided to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that we literally signed on for life. We said, Lord, here's my life. Take my life and let it be. Matthew 10, 25, it says, is it enough for the disciples that he be as his master and the servant as of his Lord? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more should they call them of the household? The man that we're talking about here, he kind of typifies the fellow whose seed fell on some rocky soil. When he had heard the word, immediately he received it with gladness, and having no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. You see, this unnamed scribe was not prepared. He literally spoke before he thought. And here's Jesus, instead of saying, oh, let me tell you how wonderful following me is. Let me tell you all the benefits and the blessings. Jesus said, wait a minute. You want to follow me? But I can tell you that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of God hath nowhere to lay his head. And as a result of that, it may mean followers of Christ will fall in the same category along the way. You see, this is not how Christianity works. I believe today that, and again, please understand, don't misunderstand me. I firmly believe faith without works is dead. I do not believe we're saved by works in any way. But I believe, according to what I'm reading and what I see, that Jesus said that there can be no salvation apart from the willingness to suffer for Christ. And I believe true believers, people that are saved by the grace of God, I believe they are willing to suffer for Christ. There can be no salvation apart from a permanent commitment. And I don't even like to use the word as far as telling people when they get saved to make a commitment to Christ. However, when a person gets saved, we ought to be committed to be the follower that He called us to be and to follow Him even unto death. When we stand at the marriage altar, we take those vows, to death do we part. And yet we mean that in all sincerity, and it's the same thing that we're seeing here when we accept Christ, that we're willing to follow Him to death. People are not saved by these things, but you know, all of these are matters, results of us following the Lord and being obedient to Him. Beware of the obstacles of pleasure. I wonder tonight, or this morning, I tell you what, there's a war about to break out over in Europe, and between Russia and the Ukraine. And I heard them on the radio the other day talk about it, and I don't know exactly what happened. We got something now we have to think about more than we used to. It's called cyber warfare. And they were talking about cyber warfare, and they said literally Russia could get into our grid or our power grid or something. And they were talking about it, and I tell you what, I'd never thought much about it, but while they was talking about it, it began to make me think about it. And they said, boy, we'd be living back in the old days. We'd be having to do things with a fire or with a candle. Or can you imagine that? But the question is, if we go to that, are we still going to put God in the place that He needs to be, understanding that sometimes being a child of God brings difficulty in our life, but it brings it in order that we might be taught to follow Him and be obedient in our life. So we've had pleasure for a long time. Boy, I would have to say this has been the generation of ease. We have more than we've ever had. Our cars are bigger, nicer, and more expensive. Our houses are bigger and nicer and more expensive than they've ever been. But boy, we're living the life of Raleigh, aren't we? We're enjoying the best of life. But Jesus said, if you follow me, there's going to be some difficulty along the way. And there may come a day you don't even have nowhere to lay your head. Yet, I wonder, are we going to continue to follow Him? The second man that I want you to see is found in verse 59 and verse 60. And here's the obstacle of prosperity. The Bible said, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, I believe the second man must have been standing close and heard the conversation that was going on between Jesus and the first. And so Jesus doesn't try to sell him to make a decision or to commit to following him, because the first thing he does is he throws up a barrier, because he knows the man's heart. And he knows the man will not be willing to follow him if he thinks about how difficult it might be. So he said to another, obviously he just turned to him and turned to another man. He possibly overheard him. He said, follow me. But this man was different than the first man. I think he was willing to follow Christ, but only on his own terms. I found out a long time ago, it doesn't pay to try to make a deal with God. God's in control, and God's going to have His will and way in every bit of our lives. And by the way, God didn't save us so that we could work out a treaty or work out something, a compromise with each other. God saved us to follow Him. So Christ, in His only terms, he said to the man, said to him, Lord, let me go and bury my father. Now, what's wrong with that? I don't know anybody here today that would not want to go home and bury their family before they set out on a journey of following the Lord. But the problem with this is his father wasn't dead. His father was still at home and still living, so when we begin to read a little bit more, literally what he was saying, I'm going to go home and I'm going to take care of my daddy until he dies. For you see, back in the custom of that day, when a person died, They didn't embalm, so they many times had to have this. They buried people quickly, and they would place them in the tomb as quickly as possible. In fact, we find that in John chapter 11, it reveals that Lazarus was buried the same day that he died. Both Ananias and Sapphira, you remember when they lied to the Holy Spirit? They dropped dead in the church, and the men came and got them and took them out and buried them. Buried him immediately. So basically, Jesus wasn't being ugly or mean or harsh by any way by saying that. But he said, let the dead bury the dead. He said, you need to preach the kingdom of God. He wanted to delay his falling, and here's what he wanted. He felt like if he stayed at home and he took care of his dad, he would get his dad's inheritance when he died. You see, this man had, I believe, dollar signs in his eyes and in his mind and his heart. He said, I can't leave and go and follow you right now, but as soon as I get my inheritance, as soon as I get what's coming me, I will. And yet we find the Lord basically rebuking him in what he said. He knew that Jesus was moving out of the area, but this man was not willing to leave his life behind to follow Jesus. He reminds us of the fellow whose seed, which fell among thorns, are they which, when they have heard and go forth, they're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit of perfection. Jesus rebuked this man's problem with quoting a parable. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, this in no way means that we're forbidden to take care of our family when they die. He's not saying that at all. In fact, missionaries fly home when their parents die, and they come home for a little while, not long. They come home and usually take care of business, and then they go right back. But Jesus challenged this man to leave the temporal, to leave the earthly matters, the worldly people. Can you imagine? I believe one of the hardest jobs is that of a missionary. When God calls a missionary, they literally sacrifice. There's grandparents that never see their grandchildren grow up because they're on a mission field somewhere serving God and getting people saved. All I can say about that is thank God for disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that are willing to put Christ first rather than family or anything else. You see, basically secular people are preoccupied with secular matters. But if we're saved, if we're a disciple, if we're a follower, we need to be involved in spiritual matters. We need to be involved in inviting others and encouraging others. Now allow the desire for, don't let the desire of material gain prevent you from following the Lord. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve God when I retire. Well, that normally don't happen, but most people say, well, I have good intentions, but when I retire, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to really get involved. What about the time that you're working now? Don't you think we need to be serving Him now? Don't you think we need to be obedient to Him in every area of our life? You see, a desire for wealth can prevent you from doing the Lord's will and His will for your life. Your call of the Lord could cost you your job. May cost you a promotion. May cost you some lofty position. But nothing will ever acquire in this world will be worth the flames of eternal damnation in hell. When Jesus said, follow me, you know what he wanted these gentlemen to do? I call them gentlemen. But what he wanted these men to do was to drop everything right there and follow him. What happened when, if you remember, the fishermen, when they were called, what did they do? They left their nets and followed him. They had no idea that they were ever coming back to those nets again. Obviously, they left them for somebody else. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying to them. But yet this man, he said, man, I tell you, Lord, if you can just hold on a little while, just wait till my daddy dies and I'll take care of it. And basically what he's saying, wait till he gives me my portion, then I'm going to serve you. Friend, if you're not willing to serve him now, you'll not be willing to serve him then. And I tell you today, we ought to be faithful in every area of our life. There's the obstacle of pleasure. There's the obstacle of prosperity. And then lastly, there's the obstacle of people. Look at verse 61 and 62. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus saith unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, unlike the man we just talked about, The third individual was willing to leave his inheritance behind. He only had one request, and it seems reasonable. He just wanted to delay joining up with Christ long enough to go home and say goodbye to his loved one. But he said, I will follow thee, but basically he said, but, as was the case with the other two, the Lord knowing what was in his heart, he rejected his proposal. Maybe he wanted to go home and I don't know what he wanted to do. Maybe he wanted to go home and do a little fundraising. Maybe he wanted to raise some support. I don't know what he wanted to do. But the Lord knew that his heart was not where it needed to be. His word revealed that his family ties were too strong to break loose. Friend, I tell you today, I believe the greatest unit in our churches today is our homes and our families. And I believe with all my heart, we'll love our family, love our children. Children, I love your parents. I tell you, church members ought to love one another. I'm all about that. But friend, I tell you, our love for family ought to never come above our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is what it needs to be, our love for our family will be what it needs to be. Like many people, the fear of being away from or rejected by the family if they continue to follow the Lord. I know people that probably would have went to the mission field had their parents not talked them out of it. There's people that might have went into ministry and become preachers of the gospel, but yet their parents tried to talk them out of it. Can I tell you today, don't ever try to talk your children out of doing anything apart from just doing the will of God. When God calls you, encourage them and encourage them to be faithful to Him. And here He answers him. Basically, the man wants to go. And like I said, it's far deeper than it appears on the surface of the Scripture. Jesus understood. He knew what was in his heart. And he said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus knew if he went home, he might never leave again. He'd just get comfortable where he was at. And I tell you, this saying pictures complete dedication to the task at hand. You can't plow straight furrow if you're looking back. And friend, Jesus required that of him. It's impossible to follow Christ with a divided heart. And that's what this man, he was torn. He was not fit for the kingdom of God because he was holding on to the kingdom of the world. The Bible said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but he said, my word shall not pass away. In fact, Jesus said in James 4 and verse 4, he said, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Pretty strong language. 1 John 2:15 through 17. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now think about that. Salvation is not by works, but a person saved will desire to do the will of God. Now, that's not to say we're going to be perfect. It's not to say that we're not going to have to give forgiveness and beg God to help us and give us the strength and everything we need. No, 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 no. None of us are perfect, but every one of us ought to be striving to the best of our ability to do God's will. And basically, and again, I don't say this in any way, this people's salvation between them and God. I just know the Bible said that broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. And it might be because somebody prayed a prayer or made a decision, but they did not make a decision to follow Christ. And friend, today, everywhere we look, Jesus, he put up barriers. You said, why did he do that? Wouldn't he want to get them saved? He wanted them to get saved, but he was not looking for people that were just getting saved so they could go to heaven. He was looking for people that would be dedicated and sold out and determined to follow him until their death. You cannot come to Jesus and maintain your relationship with sin and the world. Just can't do it. You can't straddle the fence. There must be a total break after the new birth. To hold hands with the world and to pretend to walk with Jesus is nothing less than blasphemy. When we come to Jesus and give him our heart, he expects us to love him above everything. Nothing, not wealth, not power, not position, not even people, shall be allowed to come before us in Jesus. The result of salvation is rearranging our priorities and puts Jesus ahead of everything else. Here's three men. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. But Jesus just made it very plain to me in these passages of Scripture. He said, I'm looking for people to follow me. And yet these guys had problems because they just didn't quite understand exactly what he meant or what he said. One for pleasure, one for prosperity. And yet we find here in this passage of Scripture a man that was just couldn't let go of the world and the things of the world and his family. Any relation which leads you away from holiness and faithfulness to God's service is not of the Lord. And I believe today it must be cut out of our lives. I tell you, don't allow yourself to go to hell because of people. Do not allow your people to prevent you from doing God's will that God's called you to do. Though the text does not describe what became of these three men, it's obvious. They, like the rich young ruler, they abandoned Christ to hold on to earthly things. The view we find here is all three of these encounters were not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, the question this morning, and I'm going to tell you something. We've had a great week of meetings, and I tell you, we heard some powerful preaching. But we can come sit every week, and we can come in and think that this is an easy believism thing. This is our fire escape out of hell. We just make a commitment. We just say, Lord, will you come to my heart and save me? And I believe with all my heart that God saves you if you call upon his name, if you mean it and you desire to follow him unto his death. But friend, today, the question is, are you willing to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friend, today, I'm careful. I want people to come to Christ, but I don't want to do anything that would emotionally, I don't want to stir people up to the point of, you know, some sad story or something to make them come pray a prayer when they're not willing to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe I'll have to answer for that someday. You know, somebody said, well, you got to put pressure on. No, my greatest pressure is the pressure of the Holy Spirit of God to work in the hearts and lives of people. Friend, I'm not the one that saves. It's God that does the saving. And when people come, somebody told me one time, said, well, preacher, I got saved, and I believe I got saved the moment I stepped out of my pew. I just felt like God saved me. I said, he probably did, because he knew your heart, and he knew you had a desire to follow him unto the end.